In 2016, Joe and I visited the Gambia, and while we were there, we took a tour of Kunta Kinte Island and the villages of Albreda and Jufra. The villages are within sight of this island, the island from which hundreds of thousands of Africans were sent around the world as enslaved people between 1588 and 1807. In the nearby village of Jufra, there are remains of a church. And while we were there, the guide told us how white people came to build the church and invited villagers to the church. Once the locals became interested in learning more, they were invited to go and learn. Those who left never returned. It was yet another outlet for the slave traders to acquire their human cargo. Before we jump into the verses, I'd like to give you a quick recap of the previous two chapters to help set the stage as we join Jesus and the disciples. In chapter 11, we have Jesus cleansing the temple, saying it had become a den of robbers, a place of business, taking advantage of the poor and oppressed. It was no longer a place of proper worship. In chapter 12, as Jesus taught in the temple, a scribe asked him, "Which commandment is the greatest?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these." The scribe was satisfied with Jesus' response, and Jesus encouraged the scribe to keep seeking the kingdom of God. Then just four short verses later, Jesus issues a caution to his listeners in the temple to be discerning of the pretentious scribes who walk around in elaborate robes, sit at seats of honor, and expect to be greeted with respect, while at the same time devouring the houses of the widows. They weren't exactly living out the greatest commandments by their actions. So we have the temple that was established as a place of worship, a place for people to meet God, becoming instead a broken system that continued to empower the powerful and dehumanize the lowly. Not so different from the church in Gambia. As chapter 13 begins, we find Jesus and the disciples leaving the temple, and one of the disciples says to Jesus, "Look at these huge stones, this magnificent building." And if I were Jesus, I'd be like, "Are you kidding me? We were just inside. Did you not hear all of what I had to say? Like, what's happening inside of there?" But Jesus says this, "None of these stones will be left upon another. They will be torn down." This likely shook the disciples to their core. The temple was an institution central to the faith community, not something easily destroyed. They continued on, and a bit later, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, likely looking back at the temple, their minds still swirling about the statement Jesus had made. In a private conversation, Peter, James, Andrew, and John ask him, "When will this happen? And how will we know it's about to happen?" I was recently told when you're talking to a reporter, you should always answer the question you wish they had asked. Maybe this was Jesus' thinking, because he goes on to say things completely unrelated to the temple. Something, though, he seemingly wanted the disciples to know. Jesus tells them to be aware, be discerning of who you are following and listening to. Don't be led astray, because there are people who are going to say, "I am he." There are people who are going to claim to be more than they are, that they can do more than they can, and that they will save you. He continues, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes and famines. And all of this must take place. These things will happen. They are not the end or a sign of the end. And in fact, just the beginning of the birth pains." There's much that can be unpacked from these few short verses this morning. But I just want to share a little bit about what I've been pondering this week. First, Jesus tells the disciples that the temple will be destroyed, no stone left upon the other. Jesus doesn't elaborate beyond that statement. But based on the previous interactions within the temple, I have a few thoughts about this impending destruction. The temple, it was huge. It was a part of the faith, the Jewish faith community. It had been created as a space for people to honor, to worship, and to sacrifice to God. But instead, it had become a place where religious leaders could enact hierarchy, justify abuse and oppression under the guise of following the law of God. The system within the temple had created a false view of God. Even having had these things brought to his attention when they left the temple, the disciple still looked at the building in awe and wonder. He had trouble looking beyond the greatness of it all to be honest about what was happening on the inside. The reality was it needed and would come down. Because the barriers it was creating between God and God's people needed to be removed. Are there temples in our lives, in our churches, in our country, in our world today that need to be torn down? What power structures, racist systems, harmful theologies, and other lies need to be destroyed so that everyone can have access to God if they so choose? We might be a little like the disciple and struggle to see the pain and oppression in a system or theology because it's always been that way. It's all we've ever known. It's just the way we do it. So-and-so is a good person, and they support it. It must be okay. You get the idea. This is a beautiful golden egg. A little temple, if you will, that we think is just the best thing because we want it to be or need it to be. Then one day someone tells us we need to take a closer look at that egg and maybe break it open. It might not be an easy thing, but we decide to do it, and this is what we find on the inside. How many of these bad eggs do we have in our lives? Some that we might not know about, others that seem a little suspect, but gosh, it's so pretty. Some we hold on to for dear life, refusing to admit we're holding a rotten egg. We refuse to let go of the golden egg because it makes us feel good. It's just so pretty. And we continue to cling to this egg, all the while ignoring the ultimate treasure of Jesus, who is filled with truth, love, grace, mercy, hope, and eternal life, things that will never go bad. In verses 5-8, we hear Jesus naming all the horrible things that will happen in the days to come. These verses have been used by people as signs to predict the end of the world, which is somewhat humorous as Jesus issues a statement of caution to be aware of people claiming to be the I Am, a false savior, and leading people astray. There have been people throughout the ages who have believed the end was near because of all the wars, earthquakes, and famines. These aren't new experiences in our human history. They have happened, will continue to happen, and are happening now. They are not the end, and in the grand scheme of time, they're just the beginning of the birth pains. It's not to diminish the painful and harsh realities of those experiences for people around the world in those times and spaces. I know for me, I feel like we're waist deep in war, famine, nation against nation right now. And the words that Jesus spoke feel relevant. It also feels like there's quite a few I am he people in our world today. people stepping up and saying, look at all the bad things that are happening. Follow me. I'll make it better. I can offer some relief. Trust me, I can fix it. When the world seems it might be falling apart at the seams, of course we gravitate to something that promises to hold us together. Amanda Brobst-Renaud, a professor of theology in 2021, had these thoughts to share about these verses. She says, while our context is radically different from first century Palestine, our realities have been rapidly changing, from increasing wealth disparity, climate change reaching the red zone, and the rise of COVID-19 cases when many expected them to be falling. It is increasingly challenging to find a foothold in how to respond, what to do. These crises inspire big questions of who and how we are in the world. They likewise inspire big questions of whom in we believe and the shape that belief takes in practice. This precise point is where we all need to hear the gospel, that God is always about the business of making new futures possible. Mark 13 reminds us to not be led astray by messianic claimants that cannot save us. Rather, we look for Jesus. I believe her words are so true. Instead of being overwhelmed by what's happening around us, we need to remain focused on God and the gospel. Look for and name the good news in those spaces. This isn't to diminish the magnitude and painful realities of these things, but to hold them together in hope. How do we do that? Verse 8 ends by saying this: this is but the beginning of the birth pains. I think it's safe to say that when a woman goes into labor, she wants someone there to help her along through the process. For generations, women have stepped up to support one another in the birthing process. This person is often called a midwife. Mid, to be with woman, so with woman. During labor, a woman provides support, offering a perspective that is not visible to the woman giving birth. Reminding the mother when to push, when to rest, aiding in breathing exercises, all while helping to usher in the birth of this new life into the world. The birth process looks different for every woman, just as war, famine, and earthquake experiences are vastly different around the world. What is true for everyone, though, is that we have the Holy Spirit, a midwife, if you will, to journey with us in this life, to guide us, to keep us centered and focused on Christ, our true Savior. These verses, when first read, can feel bleak and hopeless. They speak of destruction and pain and of having to remain vigilant as to not be led astray. The good news is that God and God's kingdom are eternal and have already defeated the enemy and will never be destroyed. The kingdoms of this world that rise against one another were never meant to be everlasting. I still struggle to understand why people have to experience great pain, loss, and devastation, but I believe we are to call upon the Lord, our spiritual midwife, to guide us on our journey into this new life in the kingdom of God. As a way to help us posture ourselves for living into this space of being aware, discerning, and focused on Christ, I have created this small temple of rocks here at the front this morning. Each of you is invited forward to remove a stone from this temple, take it to the cross, and set it at the base. As you come forward, I invite you to think about a system or a space or something in your lives that need to be dismantled, or a golden egg that you've been clinging to that needs to be let go. Bring what is broken so that you may be restored. If it's helpful imagery, call the spiritual midwife to support you on this journey. During this time, there will be some music playing. All are invited forward if you would like to participate. And once all who have come forward have come, Sarah will come and lead us in a song of response.